Isaiah 53. It's incredible as we go through the Old Testament, we did the other night in the book of Numbers. You know, not only where we could see Jesus as he walked with man in the Old Testament, but where we could see the prophecy of the expectation hundreds of years before he came. And Isaiah being the greatest of those, very specific, and I'm sure we'll be back in Isaiah in the next few weeks. But in Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report?" And when, you know, the biggest thing right now that we talk about, we talk about the battle of Armageddon and Gog and Magog and tribulation, millennial reign. We talk about those things a little bit. But the big thing that we talk about is what? Our big hope is what? Right? The rapture. And the Lord comes back and calls us up. The sounding of the trumpet, the opening of the sky as the Christians go home. And that's unbelievable. I understand that. But when we go back to where Noah preached for 120 years and said, water's going to fall out of the sky, they had never seen that before. You know, a mist came up from the earth and watered the ground. They'd never seen rain. They didn't understand it. And we've never seen a rapture, and so it's hard for some people to wrap their minds around. I mean, we read about Jesus, the Lord grabbing Elijah, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And we see the scripture tells us about Jesus ascending. But for this one, when he descends to the clouds and the trumpet sounds and we go home, it's just, it's beyond our understanding. To me, as a Christian who's been, you know, studying it and brought up by, and I hear these people say, well, you know, the rapture was not really a doctrine until X, Y, you know, year. Well, it's been in the Bible the whole time. So if you didn't understand it till 1945, that's up to you. I can't help that. But it's clearly in the scripture. We're not reading into the scripture. Paul said, right? He said, trump of God shall sound, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. I don't know how that could be misunderstood. He said there were two working in the field, and one was taking the other left, two grinding at the mill, one taking the other left, two in the bed, one taking the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. How do you misunderstand that? There's no way to misread that scripture. I've even heard people saying that when Jesus talked about one taken and the other left, the one that was taken was actually, he was the bad guy and the good guy was left behind. People come up with some wild ideas, don't they? And if that's your idea, you can explain it to me later. But Isaiah, as he's talking about earlier in his writings and his preaching, he's talking about Jesus, about God, right? Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's talking about that, and people aren't getting it. And so he says in 53, he says, who has believed our report? Who believes, he says, who believes our report? Well, what I'm telling you, who believes this? And remember the time in which he's talking, the people are away from God, they're backsliders. They're not really thinking about God. You know, like we were discussing earlier, people have their mind on everything else, the television on everything else, the news on everything else. When we read the scripture last night for our dinner, Brother John says, that reminds me of the Charlie Brown, you know, the Peanuts. And he said, they used to show that on TV. I said, I think they still do. I think they do. And it's amazing to us that they would show something that said, you know, with Linus getting up and reading Luke chapter 2. Maybe there's a little hope left. Every time I watch Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, I'm surprised the government hasn't locked that movie away where we can't watch it anymore. And if you've never watched that movie, I encourage you to see it sometime. But it talks about the corruption of the government. He says, but who has believed our report? There's some things about the Bible that people, they might accept some things. They might accept there is a God, but they don't believe the Jesus part, right? They accept the Bible is true, but they don't really accept the parting of the Red Sea and Jonah and creation. And, you know, that's just too big for them. Now, let me assure you of something. All of it's true. The only part that are parables or stories or allegory are the ones where God said, okay, now this is, I'm just going to tell you a story. But the rest of it is true accounts. It's history. And it keeps being uncovered through archaeology and proven time and time again that what the Bible says is what it means and it's true. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The strength of God, the Son of God, to whom is he revealed? Who, you know, 600 years before the coming of Christ, who conceived in their mind that there would be a Savior, a Messiah, God walking in the flesh among men? Who could conceive that? Though it happened in the garden, and it happened with Abraham and with Cain and Abel, for that matter, and with Jacob. And we see Jesus appearing, you know, through the Old Testament at times. But now, at this point, it's been a while, and so people kind of let go of the idea. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who gets it? Who understands it? That there is a Savior, that there is a Messiah. Verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here's the thing about Jesus we don't get from the movies that people make. You see, when we look at Jesus, the character in the movie, he's someone that everybody loves. But according to Scripture, he was out of place. According to Scripture, he didn't fit in. We see that in his home life when his brothers say, oh, I thought you were going up to the Passover. Shouldn't you be up there for the feast? They didn't believe who he was. They're his brothers. They don't believe it. He's out of place. Imagine the rumors around town about his birth and about his conception. And, oh, you know, that's not really his daddy. And they were right. That's not really his daddy. Joseph wasn't his father. God in heaven's his father. It says, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It's not the physical attraction. It goes back to what God told Samuel in dealing with David, right? Don't look on the outside. Don't look at those big, good-looking brothers of David. No, there's a runt out there with the sheep. Go get him. Bring him in. He's not attractive. And that's the reason that, look, I understand that the church has to have some appeal to the world to get the lost to come in, but we cannot refabricate the church to be entertainment for the world if that's what they're looking for. That when people come into the house of God, these services are designed for the people of God. The evangelism is supposed to take place out there. I'm glad when people get saved in the service. I'm glad when people get under conviction in the service because a friend brought them or whatever, but I don't want them coming to church to be entertained. I don't want us coming to church to be entertained. We need to come to church to be fed the Word of God, to draw close to God in worship, and to come together in prayer for those that we love and those that you love. That's what this is for, to recharge the church member to go out for the week and serve God. And obviously for biblical education. But not to entertain the world, not to entertain the church. Not beautiful so that everybody would desire. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When Paul told the church at Philippi this morning, he said he was in fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his suffering. He said, I can relate to the sufferings of Jesus. And why was that? Because he loved people. You see, Paul wanted people to get saved, wouldn't get saved, and that broke his heart. He wanted his family to get saved. Some of them wouldn't get saved. That broke his heart. He wanted his old coworkers and schoolmates and the people he grew up with to trust Jesus. And he would tell them about Jesus and tell them how real it is and how this salvation will set you free. And they wouldn't get saved. And that broke his heart. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you commit yourself to ministry, you'll associate with that. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid from him. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about somebody who's offended you or hurt you or stolen from you. Ooh. They know they did something wrong. They've wronged you. Let's just say it that way. You ever see them in the grocery store? What do? They hide their face, don't they? They don't want to. You would call them, hey, Derek. All of a sudden, I can't hear anything. Why? Because they wronged you. They know they wronged you. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We don't pray because we know we're out of God's will. And what's the crazy thing is we don't want to get back in God's will. That's crazy. Man, there's no safer, better, more wonderful place in your life than in the will of God. He was despised. And we didn't come to his rescue. We esteemed him not. You see, in that crowd that day that he was crucified, or at least when he was charged, there were people in that crowd, and we read it not long ago how the Pharisees got in, and the scribes, and they got in there and they said, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And all the people in the crowd, they just went along with it. He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not. We didn't say, hold on a second, that's my Jesus. That's my Savior. Look, if we're in the job or out in the public and we hear people talking about God that way, you know what God expects us to do? Esteem him. Hey, he's my Jesus. That's my Lord you're talking about. That's my God's name you just took in vain. That's my Lord. Hey, don't, you know, you might not have a good opinion about Jesus, but you can't say that stuff in front of me and get away with it. We esteem them not. Look, we hide from him. Oh, yeah, we got to take the church inside the church walls. No. We got to take the church to the world. We got to take the light to the world, to the darkness. Surely, verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, well, if he was God, guess what? He wouldn't have been crucified on the cross. If he was really God, he wouldn't have died there. If he was really God, they never would have been able to do that. And so obviously he's not. Remember Paul, they end up on that island, and shipwrecked, and they get in there and it's raining and it's cold, and Paul goes in there and he's warming himself by the fire, and what happens? And all those sticks, a serpent comes up and latches on to him. He shook it off. Remember that? And all the people said, ooh, God got him. He was a bad man. And then they got to looking at him and there was no swelling. And he didn't fall over dead. And they said, we changed our mind. He's a God. Right? Fickle. But we hear Isaiah, you know, 600 years ahead of time is saying, we just stood back and let him be crucified. And then when he died, we say, well, I guess he wasn't God after all. Why? Because they said, if you're God, then get yourself down from the cross. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Don't ever forget. That's why he came. Because we sinned. That's why he came. Because we sinned. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So where is the healing? Where is the recovery in my life? It's in the Savior. Where am I? If I'm having a hard time, how am I going to have a better time? In the Lord. In prayer, in fellowship, in the Word, spending time with Jesus, serving Jesus. We get so caught up sometimes thinking about ourselves, we forget that we weren't designed to fix ourselves. The plumber has the worst plumbing in town. The mechanic has a hard time getting his car going because he's working on everybody else's stuff. The carpenter's roof leaks. I hope that's not true of y'all, right? But the reality is that God didn't make us to take care of ourselves. God made us to take care of other people, to serve, to minister. And when we do that, we find fulfillment. When we're loving others and helping others and ministering and serving, that's when we find fulfillment. And guess what that does for us? It fixes us. By His stripes, we are healed. It heals our mind. It heals our spirit. It makes us stronger. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, everyone to his own way. And so the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, of us all, of us all. Isaiah. Who is he talking about? Remember the Ethiopian? Remember he said, who is he speaking of? Who is he right? Who is he talking about? Himself or somebody else? And Philip said, oh, I got a chance now. The door's open. I can tell him about Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted. Not the kind of person we look to and say, hey, lead me. Show me the way. Because he's, from the outside, he's struggling. From the outside, people don't like him. People aren't drawn to him. Verse 8, he was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Was he stricken? Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. One on the one side and one on the other. And with the rich in his death. Where did they put him? Joseph was having a tomb carved into the side of that mountain. And it wasn't even finished yet. But Joseph says, put him there. They got the body. They put him in that tomb that was carved. And let me tell you something. You had to be rich to have that. Even now, it's the tomb. If you go to the eastern gate, of Jerusalem from the temple, on the east side, there's a cemetery all the way across there of people who will pay thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to be buried in that place so that when the Messiah comes through the eastern gate, they'll be ready for the resurrection. Isn't that incredible? Joseph was a rich man having that carved out. He's on the other side of Jerusalem, but he's having that carved out. And Jesus is put there where? With the rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, it shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. An offering for sin. Why did he die? Sin. To wash away our sin. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Again, Isaiah is writing this to people. He's preaching this to people, sharing this with people. And it's way over their head, isn't it? He begins by saying, who believed our report? To whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? I mean, who's going to see it? Who's going to be alive? And don't you believe, as we believe, that every generation, as they read that and as they, if they understood it, conceived it, that they thought, it's going to be any time now. It's going to be any time now. Well, you know what the Bible says? There'll be scoffers in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? The same thing happened between the time Isaiah shared his message and the time that Jesus actually showed up. So much so. And this is, we call extra biblical. I believe that Daniel, when he went to the land of Babylon, that he taught the message of God that's in the stars. And I believe that those wise men, as we call them, the astronomers, as they traveled from the east to Jerusalem, and they said, we have seen his star. I believe that came from Daniel's teaching. And then they said, they came to Jerusalem, right? They came to Jerusalem and they expected to hear the tambourines and the music and the laughter and the celebration and the party. And they get there and everybody's in bed asleep. And nothing's going on. There's no sign of a party or a festival. And so they go to the king. And they say to the king, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? Oh, we forgot that was supposed to happen. That's what happened. They forgot. They forgot he was coming. And so he wasn't born in Jerusalem. Well, that had already been worked out. Of course, we know by the scripture and where it happened. It had already been worked out. And so they called the priest and they said, where is he going to be born? They said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. Well, when? Oh, we forgot. We forgot he was coming. We weren't expecting him. Wouldn't it be tragic to miss the trumpet? Well, I forgot he was coming. Seems like I remember that he was supposed to, but he hadn't come, and I just figured he probably wasn't coming. Y'all ever have a meeting like that, and you wait for somebody, and say, well, you know, I got to go. I can't just sit around and wait all day. The difference is with Jesus, we don't know when he's coming. We just got to be ready. And that's the point of the marriage, you know, the lessons he gave about the marriage, about the 10 virgins. You know, some were ready and some were not. Well, let me tell you what happens is when the father announces to his son, go get your bride because it's wedding time. The son's been working and preparing for that marriage and that wedding and, you know, getting the house ready and the room ready and all the food and everything like that. He's got to save up enough money and be ready to go. And then the father comes and says to the son, now you can get married. You've got enough. You've done what you need to do. You can get married. And then that son, what does that son do? Boy, he runs to get his bride. And so the announcement is made, hey, we're having a wedding, we're having a wedding. And they're going to go and say, oh, we've already gone to bed. It's time for the wedding. Well, I don't have a wedding garment. I forgot. And then he does what? They come into the house where the wedding feast is going to be held, and they close the doors. And what happens? Well, finally, I found some clothes. Hey, I was invited to the wedding. The door's closed. You know, that's a picture of a wedding in Galilee, but it's a picture of the rapture. And there are enough people that know about it, and especially when it comes to the Christians who know about it, but yet somehow they forgot. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Justify many. Through what? Through the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, I'm glad tonight. I don't celebrate sin, not mine, not yours. But I'm glad that Jesus is there on my behalf, because that's why he came, to forgive my sin and to love me and to bring me into the family of God. He's washed me whiter than snow. Would you stand? Father, we love Jesus. We love you. We pray that you will use the scripture that we've gone through tonight to build us up, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our resolve, to make us better witnesses and better Christians. God, people are sensitive to your message in this time. It is a season of sensitivity to the gospel message. And I pray we will make the most of the readiness and the willingness of people to hear about Jesus right now. Lord, may we make a difference. Fill us with your Spirit, anoint us with your power, and lead us in your way. Dismiss us with your grace and forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.